While I'm getting my PowerPoint open, what a privilege it is to share the word this morning. And Willem and I had a busy week, so the fact that his words align so well with what's on my heart is encouraging. Thank you for the special time in worship. Okay, so let's pray. I know we've prayed, but Father, we thank you that your word is the bread of life. We thank you, Lord, that we have this gift that you promise, Lord, will not just fill our minds, but transform our hearts. And I thank you for the honor every time we get to open the word individually and corporately, that you come and give us life, that life in abundance, Father. So we thank you and receive today the gift, Lord, of being together with gratitude, the gift of gathering around your word. We respond with thanksgiving. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit that brings life. We honor you this morning, Father. We exalt you and we say, have all the glory and all the honor your name deserves. I pray this in Jesus' name. So, I see people like Dylan that are going to have to listen to a similar sermon as what I gave last Sunday evening. So for if there are any of you that are here that are getting a take two, then I apologize. But I'm coming to tell you good news today. Good news that 2 weeks ago became a word that was just hovering here. Have you ever just been aware that God just speaks to us because he's gracious and in the chaos and the busyness of life? And I've been going through life most probably the whole of the last 4 months or so, and I've just gone, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, and it comes up, and the songs will pop up on my list, and I was like, Jehovah Jireh, I must really go look up, just go sit with that word. And then it took a little bit of the pawpaw hitting the fan, and I was like, okay, let's go find out what Jehovah Jireh means. And then this knowledge that sort of mulled here, and then I went here, and then I went from here to here. And it's out of that place that I want to share. So I hope it makes sense to you, because sometimes when it goes from here to here, it's a bit hard to discuss or to share, but here we go. Jehovah Jireh, he is enough. He's enough. To give you a bit of insight as to what I'm wrestling through, what I'm thinking about, and what brought me to this place where I actually sat my bum down and went to do a bit of Bible study around this word is multifaceted. I'm busy reading a book I can recommend. I've realized sometimes I've mentioned books up here that I don't necessarily recommend, but that the title means something to me, whatever. But this is a book you can actually go and read. John Ortberg writes it. It says, Who is this man? So Tian, who's at the evening service, is busy reading it, and it's about the stuff that changed since Jesus' birth, since Jesus' death and resurrection, practically. Because I've been thinking about it a lot, and the various areas that are interesting and that I'm sort of forced to think about at the moment make me have to go, like, what changed? And in me, I know everything changed. But yet we are so aware about the ordinary of life that still continues. But we know that something historically changed in a massive way by an unassuming little baby being born, placed in a manger. And what this book does is it compares him to great historians, great psychologists, great philosophers, people of who there are many statues in this world, many people that you'll read about them in historical books. But none of them with fancy educational backgrounds, powerful social media behind them, books being written about them, had the impact that a man that walked with 12 men for 3 years, who didn't overthrow any Roman government, that didn't have a social media team behind him, changed everything. So I encourage you, go and read it just to be encouraged. And that kind of made me think, Lord, I'm sometimes caught up in the insignificance of what I'm busy with. Lord, why am I dragging my kids to church every Sunday? Is it really necessary? Can't I just stay at home because what's the impact? Why am I not swearing? Because sometimes I really just want to like let rip and get my emotions out. Like, what is that little discipline in the bigger scheme of things doing for a very broken world that actually needs me to be doing a lot of other more practical things than just a little bit of self-discipline to not swear? And this book sort of makes me think, if by just being a kind human, walking faithfully with 12 men, doing everything my father says was enough for Jesus, then it's enough for me. So that's the one thing. The other thing is we are busy watching, we finished it now, but Chosen with our kids. And who's not watched? No, okay, let's not do that. Who's watched Chosen? There we go. Please go watch it. It's a beautiful series they've made, and the focus is more on the lives of the disciples than that what the heart is. But oh, you can't help but see the beauty of Jesus in it, and I really believe that the people that are producing this series are doing it with a heart to share the gospel with the world. So, anyways, now we're in the third, I've forgotten the word again, season. There we go. And there's this beautiful scene. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and they've seen him do a lot of amazing things. They're following him. Every now and again, he disappears and spends time with God, and they wait for him. But they sort of carry on with the ordinary stuff of life, just being very ordinary, being kind of just the dodgy, bombastic sons of thunder, and Peter being Peter, and Andrew being Andrew. It's very beautiful. It sort of just depicts their humanity. And then Jesus is back again, and they're eating, and then Jesus says, okay, like he does scripturally, he says, okay, now I'm going to send you out two by two. That way, he says, if you get to somebody's door and they don't accept you, just dust off your feet. Two by two, he sends them off, and it's also just beautiful because I never understood that there was real strategy behind it. Anyways, but that's not the point. There he says to them, I'm going to send you off, and their beautiful reaction, they're like, but Jesus, where are you sending us to? What are we going to do? What are we going to say? And he's like, no, you just tell them what I told you. Tell them the stories I've told you. And then bonus, I'm going to give you the ability to heal and chase demons out of people. And they're like, anyways. And then they come back, and then they around the same table, and they're like, what just happened? Like, all this stuff happened, but I'm just like still this same person. So it was him doing it through me, but it's not me doing it. It was him doing it, but I'm still just Simon, and I'm still just Andrew. And there was something of that humility, that feeling that I can relate with of, oh, I'm going out, and I want to be, tell the world about Jesus, but oh, I'm still just Mel. Marianne's still just Marianne. She's the most beautiful Marianne, but what does she have to offer? She has Christ to offer. And we just get to echo in another scene where they feed the bread and the fish. There's also the scene with the 5,000 are in front of Jesus. But now, you know, we've often thought, how did he project so far? But then literally the disciples just all position themselves slightly further away from Jesus, and he speaks, and they echo him. And at some stage, you can actually hear it. He speaks, and then you hear Andrew and Simon, them just echoing him. that beautiful picture of we're just echoing him. We're not here to make up fancy stuff. We're not here to pretend we're something we're not. He's enough. We're just echoing him. We're just being sent out to echo him through the world. And then I've got a picture there of my friend Marianne. Oh, Marianne, yes, in my heart. She smiled at me this morning and I felt so seen and loved, so she is really in my heart. Mariette is comes from varsity days with us, a few of us, and she's on fire for Jesus. She was at our evening service a little while ago. No half measures with this girl. She really loves Jesus in a very practical and passionate way, and she's always walking through shopping malls telling people that Jesus loves them. Anyways, needless to say, she got me here in the room 2 weeks ago, a bit more than a week ago. I had to go to Natal unexpectedly. My mom got really ill. She's been very ill for quite some time, and it's early onset dementia with a good wallop of psychosis. So I don't know if you guys know people that have suffered these things, but it's you sort of feel off kilter. And I say, most probably the worst part about it is your mom's meant to love you, right? Hey, your mom loves you normally, unless you... Anyways, my mom really does love me, I believe. But she doesn't believe she loves me anymore, and she tells me that quite often. So it's really to say, and just because of what the Lord's gone from here to here the last while, the emotion isn't as alive anymore. But I just realized for a few days how... to just sit with that, your mind wanders. And your mind goes to, wow, God, my mom loved you since she's been little. She called on you and you answered her and you met her. And she will tell you, even in her psychotic moments, I have lived a life of miracles. She knows she is a woman that God has been with. And she's had real hardship continually, and this desperation and this clinging to God. And she's done what I am trying to do and echo. But now she's older, not very old, older. And she looks so vulnerable to me. She's definitely not living the prosperity gospel. And I have to sit with that. And I have to sit with God. And then my sister and I, we really look for you. Hey, we really desire you more than what we desire life. Why are we going through this? Why do we have to hold that heartache? Do this thing. Anyways, and I'm very blessed. I've got people praying for me and loving me, and people are there. People are praying. But coming back from my mom, and we had to drop her off without telling her we were leaving. And it was real. And you sort of come back because life carries on. And I'm sitting there in my little office, and Mariette comes past. And she was actually on my way out, and then Ross is like, say hi to Mel, and she's like, I'm coming for coffee. And then we had this moment, and she sort of, in our conversation about this and that, sort of went, just tell me again, how's it going with your mom? And I was like, oh, let me tell you. And I wept. And what was so profound about what Mariette did there, she said to me, Melissa, let's pray. And she prayed. I know people have prayed with me, for me, but she prayed with faith. She prayed God's will. She prayed with compassion and conviction. And it was such a profound moment for this head, God is enough, sitting with Jehovah Jireh, to God is enough. And she reminded me that God is enough for my mom. And since then, been able to step back and just see how incredibly gracious and kind God is with my mom. I'm hurt because she's not loving me like she used to. But for the first time in my mom's life, she's had quite a life. We dropped her off on a farm that's incredibly beautiful in the Midlands. And there are ladies faffing around her. They took them for facials the other day. And those poor ladies, bless them, pray for them. They've got their hands full with my mom. But she is being doted over and cared for. And her meals prepared with her. And she's surrounded with people, her peers. And there's something of life that once I lifted my head and went, even in our darkest moment, God is faithful. He's being faithful to my mom. Last week, when I shared as well, somebody came and reminded me of a scripture. I've also been sitting in John 10, I think, where Jesus says, and I won't let one of these, he's speaking about his sheep, slip out of my hand. Hey? God has not let my mom slip out of his hand. He's deeply, intimately involved in her life. And that allowed me to lift my eyes and go, he's enough for me too, for my heartache, for my disappointment. So, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Where was it first mentioned? Abram. Abram calls God Jehovah Jireh. He isn't just saying, he's my provider. Give me the goods. He says, I see you, Abram. He's the God that sees you. Very similar words used by Hagar when she describes the God that she sees that sees her. He sees your needs and he meets your needs. It's not a prosperity gospel. He doesn't see your wants and give you your wants. He sees your needs and meets your needs. It is deeply personal. John Piper wrote a book on providence, and I'm going to read you this little extract. The word providence is built from the word provide, which has two parts. Pro, Latin, which is forward, on behalf of, and vida, Latin, to see. So you might think that the word provide would mean to see forward or to foresee, but it doesn't. It means to supply what is needed, to give sustenance or support. So in reference to God, the noun providence has come to mean the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world. Somebody said this week so beautifully, they have learned that God's presence doesn't protect us from anything, but it sustains us through anything. It's a hard thing for us to come to terms to. But something in the way you sang that song, The Goodness of God, says to me that many of you know that there is a good God that sustains us. Piper says so beautifully, he says, his goal of writing the book was to get God-besotted people who live in a God-entranced world. Two powerful words that have gone from here to here in the last season is Emmanuel, God with me. Every day, every second, in every relationship, in every moment. And Jehovah Jireh. And something about those two words wrapped up allows you to perceive God's goodness in every moment, in every person, in every interaction. We need to sit with that. He says, if you don't grasp his providence, you will always have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out. If you do not know, if you cannot trust. So let's go to Genesis 22, where Abram calls out this beautiful word, this name for God. After these things, God tested Abram and said to him, Abram. Okay, so I highlighted the word tested. Are you comfortable with the fact that God tests you? I've heard this argued in all directions, but here it is in black and white in the scripture we build our lives in. God tested Abram, and we know God knows. You don't know what's happening in your heart sometimes. The man or woman sitting next to you cannot tell you what's going on in your heart. God knows. So the ability, the moments that we are tested, I suspect very strongly, is this awakening to our own hearts that God allows. God tested Abram and said, Abram, and he said, here I am. Who remembers that little boy, Samuel? Here I am. But I see, and it's just my observation, I'll still look at it in more detail, but I'm seeing a progression. If you go through scripture, there's something about the Abrams and the Moseses and the Jacobs that have such boldness in saying, I heard God's voice. What about these men? Was it the fact that it was so close to the origin story of Adam and Eve, and the stories were alive in their heart, that when God appears and says, Abram, he goes, who? When last were you just in your quiet time? When last were you busy washing your dishes? When last were you putting petrol in your car and you just heard Willem? And you went, yes, Lord, here I am. I think in there's an invitation wrapped up to say there's a man like Abram, like Moses, like Jacob, that knew God's voice. And then here comes the kicker, because this is where we really struggle to hear God's voice and want confirmations and somebody, a word of knowledge. When God comes and he says something really hard, he said, take your son, the son that he has been promised for years, that he got in his old age when he says his body was basically dead, his and his wife's. Take that son, this promise I have given you, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Washing dishes, God calls out your name and says to you, I want you to deposit 50,000 rand into Joey's account. Okay, Lord, I will do that, but confirmation, and then if you could just please also just put the money in so that I can see it. We have these negotiations. We have these, and we see this man, and I mean, that's just money. I mean, I could literally feel now when I started talking about money, the anxiety in the room. Would God ask me to give away 50,000 rand? Would God ask me to give my son? Would God ask me to give my comfort? And I'm just worried, do I hear God's voice? And then there's this, of which I shall tell you. This man we know is loved by God for his faith. He says, I'm not even going to tell you on what hill. We want details, God. If I'm going to sacrifice for you, I want details. Tell me exactly. And now he says, you're going to slaughter your son and just walk in a direction. You have to keep on keeping your ears open. So Abram rose early in the morning, instant response, early there he goes, saddles his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And I underlined the two of his young men. And I went, wow. He's stepping out of in faith. And I don't know about you, but I've often stepped out in faith. And then I was like, oh, okay, if this fails, then just nobody must see that I took this faith step. And he takes two young men with him. There's a confidence in that, but there's also an optimism in that. If my faith is in myself to go and do great things for God, then it's a bit on a wonky ground. But if I'm going, come with me, come see what God's going to do. I'm going to invite you to join me with a lot more confidence. But we are called to take others with us when we pursue God's heart and a life for him. And he cut the wood for the burnt offerings and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Can we all breathe that moment in? Can we each take it to that place where God perhaps is asking you today to make a sacrifice? And it's one thing to step in faith. It's one thing to start preparing yourself. But it's a different thing when you are faced with that mountain where that sacrifice needs to be made. He sees the mountain. On the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and he saw the place from afar. He saw the very place that this thing is going to happen, which by no measure is a small thing. Then Abram said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now the people that tell the story, they apparently the story is told at the Jewish New Year every year. They say if you go into that text, that's the first glimmer that this was an Abraham that knew his God, that knew his character. There was something in this, in the original language. He wasn't saying, see you later, hopefully Isaac's coming with. He was saying, Isaac and I will see you a bit later. There was a confidence. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. He's not sparing Isaac. Isaac is coming with, and Isaac is carrying the weight of what the sacrifice might cost. I was saying to people in ministry, you sort of always sit with that tension of giving to others. And I want to say ministry of whether your work's your ministry, whether you're worshiping here, whether you're kiddies ministry and you're like, oh, but if I'm at kiddies ministry, I'm never here to hear the, you know, it's all these things of, is the weight I'm putting on my child not a baby too much? And here Abram lays the weight of his obedient decision to God on his son, and there's something of them carrying it together, which I see as an invitation. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. We are not people that are meant to be journeying alone. We are a traumatized generation because we find ourselves alone in desperate moments. journey together in obedience. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. I sometimes miss that. I sometimes think, oh no, the ram appeared before he started preparing his son to be sacrificed. But he bound him. What was going on in Isaac's heart? Daddy, why are you binding me? What's happening? And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. What a sacrifice. And Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. For now I know that you fear God. God knows everything. Might it read, Abram, now you know you fear me. And another thing, Abram, on top of that bonus, you don't just fear me, you've learned that you can trust me, even to the point of discomfort and through discomfort. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Obedience is a sermon we've often heard. Be obedient. We cannot be obedient if we do not learn to discern his voice. So Abram returned to the young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abram lived at Beersheba. The last section, beautifully, I'll just mention it, lists the children, the genealogy. And just so beautifully, God throws it in there about Rebecca being born to Bethuel. The promise, Isaac, of his wife and the children that would come from there. The fulfillment of the promise mentioned in the next few lines. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, in whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abram had such confidence in God's character that he knew even if he had put that dagger through his child's heart, God would have brought him back to life. What are we holding on to? As if God's resurrection power doesn't pertain to that specific area of our life. What do we not have faith that Jesus can bring back to life when we surrender it to him? Romans 4:16-25. I'm reading it in the Message. This is why the fulfillment of God's promises depends entirely on trusting God and His way, and then simply embracing Him and what He does. God's promises arrives as pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is a father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. We call Abram father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abram when he was a nobody. That isn't what we've always read in Scripture. God saying to Abram, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abram was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Abram teaches us that God is enough to fulfill His promises. And we just say yes to going with Him. Now, if you read through Abram's life, before I zoom in on that beautiful promise and invitation in God making Abram a father before he was a physical father, I want to point out, because many of us are going, oh, who is this God? For me and for Abram, I've often read this story and been guilty of it, that tension, and gone, your God, that's a bit cruel. How can you expect this man to have been in that tension of losing his son, and you just left him there? God, how can you leave me in this tension and just be okay with me not knowing whether my obedience is going to measure up to anything that gives you glory or doesn't bring you shame? How can you be okay with that? And there's a question mark around God's character. And I'm encouraged when I read again this week through Abram's life, and I saw not a man that was perfect, but a God that was faithful. And I see in the first moments when God made this promise, a similar encounter, he knew God's voice, and God says out of the blue, impression is in his heart, I'm going to give you this promise. And from that promise, he goes to an angel of the Lord appearing to him and making that same promise. And then there's a moment where there's a vision and he gets the same promise. So by this stage, God has molded him. But in between, Abram really sucks a little bit. Ladies, if any man was wandering here, giving us away to the Egyptian king because you're scared you're going to get hurt, doesn't evoke like the greatest, like, whoa, what a man, Abraham. I mean, nothing about him was particularly amazing. He made massive mistakes. I pondered that twice, that he gave his wife away. God has said, just words before that, I'm not going to read it to you now, but he says, trust me, I will be with you, I'll have favor, and God lets him win in battles and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. But then with this thing, with his beautiful wife that might get him to trouble because she's so beautiful, and he's like, okay, with this thing, I don't trust you, God. We all have stuff like that. Oh, God, I can trust you with anything, but this thing, I'm just going to take a bit of control over this little thing. And seemingly in God's faithfulness, it doesn't make sense. But in our hearts, it makes sense. So what I'm pointing out is that there's this beautiful journey. And by the time it came to this incredible sacrifice, and how we as Westerners read it differently, to the Hebrew, the Jewish people, is in the story of Isaac, they see an incredibly confident man. And not a man that stands on how wonderful he is, but on a man that knows who his God is. Now, back to the invitation. We see an imperfect man. And we see God calling him to be a father. And in this scripture, God reveals to me what a father is. If I think of the father figures in my life, why are they fathers to me? There's something of a faith that they have faith in me. I don't know if that makes sense. Hey? Your daddy should be your safe place. Your daddy should be the one place where you know that he's for you. And here it says, what made Abram was not how perfect he was, but that he had faith in God. So there's something of him being allowed to be fathered by God that broke open promises for the next generation because he had faith in God. And when I am listening to what's happening in our society, the relentless fight for our identities to be found in everything and anything but God, I see the ever increasing desperate cry of the next generation's heart for fathers. Men, and I say this, somebody said to me after last Sunday, you shouldn't be so apologetic, but I want to be cautious and respectful. I sit in this tension between being a woman that fills spaces traditionally filled with men, and I do it with such reverence, and because there's something I cannot represent in this place that only a male, a father, can represent. And we need fathers. And we need fathers to stand up and not depend on them becoming free of all their demons and all the things that burden them and have the perfect bank balance before they step up and say, I will walk in God's promises. We need fathers that will say, I am not perfect. I have often given my wife away to the Egyptian Pharaoh. But I have faith in a God. A God that makes promises come to life through generations. I see with my girls and with Lucas, the kingdom of God is the most evident to me in my home when Willem forgets about his responsibilities as an entrepreneur and as a this and a that. And I said last week it happened. I didn't even mention it to him. I constantly tell my girls how beautiful they are and how special they are and stuff. And the other day he said to Lisa, "Jy's 'n mooi meisie kind." And the reaction in her eyes was so unfair. Because I say it all the time. But I saw something of her identity drop so deep. I couldn't do it. To see the promises of God fulfilled, we need our fathers to walk it out. To take the Isaacs to the altar with confidence. And we need a generation of both fathers and mothers that know God's voice. We are not going to hear his voice. And I didn't complete my thoughts around that, but if you look at Abram and Moses and closer to Eden's side of the story, they seem to have no issue with hearing God's voice. And the busier and the more driven society becomes, the battle to hear God's voice becomes harder. There's something about these men that walked through the desert that just knew God's voice. There's something about us really having to fight for it. Somebody asked me this week, I think it was Altus, how many times did your husband hunt? Because we were talking about hunting. And it's good accountability. And he wasn't saying it because he was worried. And I said, 3 times. And I was like, but I would let him go 6 times. Because my husband comes back and he sits in that field and he says, that's so wonderful. And he comes back with the voice of God as clear as a bell. My personal testimony, while why I stand here despite my uncertainty about women doing things that men traditionally do, is a few months before Willem asked, Ross asked me to think about taking the role as pastor. Willem had come back from a hunt with 3 scriptures, right? All of them saying, God is going to change your role. God's going to place you in another position. And when the fact that I still wrestle with it is actually quite ironic. God wants us to become quiet and hear his voice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word that stays so faithful, that is so alive. And I thank you that you are calling fathers in this house to stand up and walk out your promises. That you are calling mothers and fathers to make their ears awake to your voice, to quieten their hearts, and to allow every moment of faithfulness and your goodness, like Marianne spoke and sang about so beautifully, to lead us to more confidently follow you. We pray, Lord God, for the next generation. We pray that we will be mothers and fathers that will teach them to have faith in a God that is faithful, a God that is present, Emmanuel. Thank you, Father, that you are worthy of our lives, fully devoted to you, fully surrendered to you, and that we are on the receiving end of living lives deeply aware of your kindness and your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask something. I know our time is up. A little on the odd side. If you have to run, but let's keep this moment. If you can take 2 minutes and we just quiet. And we just hang in this moment and we respond to that God's voice to Abraham, to Isaac, to Moses was so clear. And we just say, God, here is a moment. I want to be able to answer, here I am. I'll pray at the end of the 2 minutes and we just honor a quiet moment before God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. Bless you all as you go into your week. Emmanuel, God is with you. Jehovah Jireh, he is enough for you. If you have any prayer needs, you're welcome to come meet some of us in front here, and we'd love to pray with you.